through 42. Hear the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, be present with us in the preaching of your word, that we may hear, each one of us, through these words and our reflections, your word meant for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reverend Tom Berlin, who's the author of the resource we've been using for this Lenten sermon series, tells a story about his high school friend's parents buying a dilapidated Victorian home. It had been owned by two brothers who never married and found it very hard to get along with each other. At first, they tried to split the upkeep bills for the house right down the middle, but could never agree on what was needed, what contractors they should use, etc. So they decided they would just divide the house down the middle, and each would agree to pay for the expenses related to his side of the house. As you can imagine, that didn't work very well either. Problem on one side could bring dramatic issues to the other. The roof needed repair in one section meant that it needed repair in the other. They fought so much and could never agree on anything. So basically, what do you imagine? Nothing got done. Therefore, when the house was purchased, it was a real mess. Reverend Berlin shared that on the few occasions he got to help, his favorite part was participating in that first phase, demolition. And if you watch, as I do, all of those HGTV Fixer Upper Love It or List It Flip This House shows, that's usually their favorite part too. Reverend Berlin describes how using hammers and crowbars and other tools was perfectly suited to the interests and aptitude of teenage boys. Getting to tear walls apart, it was loud, it was dirty, it was destructive. And in many ways, the mess they were addressing got a lot messier before it got better. Reverend Berlin continued that when it came to the second phase of the renovations, the restoration part, he and his friend were no longer invited to help. That work required skill, care, vision that their good intentions could not supply. There was more concern about the quality of the finished project. There needed to be great attention to detail. And when the work was finally finished, it was so beautifully done that the house was eventually included in the town's annual tour of homes. Everyone was amazed at the transformation. Reverend Berlin uses this image of a major home renovation as an example of the transformation that God makes possible in our lives. And he offers sanctifying grace as the name for that process. We've been talking about prevenient grace, the grace that comes to us and works on us even before we're aware or even understand that this is God with us. God's prevenient grace is behind the United Methodist understanding of infant baptism and children being welcomed at the communion table. We don't even have to understand everything to be blessed to receive the power of God's grace in our lives. We've also been talking about justifying grace, that awareness that God provides to help us see who we are and where we fall short. We're all warped. And we all find ourselves in messes that we sometimes can't even figure out. How in the world did we get here? We all have this sense that things aren't right and we need help. And that can be a moment of grace as well. Sanctifying grace is how God works on us and with us to restore the image of God in our lives. And like our home repair project, sanctifying grace has both a negative and a positive effect. Sometimes things may feel like they're getting worse before they get better. There are things that need to be cleared out, taken down. Walls that need to be broken through and broken down. In order to do the work of restoration, there are holes that have to be exposed before they can be fixed. But luckily, that exposure is not the end. God's desire is not just that we be free of sin, but also perfected in love. Sanctifying grace is not just about saving us from sin, but saving us for joy. Sanctifying grace is what works out all of those details, like the professional work that is key for a full restoration in a home repair project. And as Jesus was speaking with his disciples and others about all that the work of rebirth involves, he was clear about the ultimate goal, which is the love of God and the love of neighbor. Last week at our sermon conversation time at Vienna Coffee, we looked at the message interpretation of Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And I think it sums up this idea pretty well. Paul says, regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Love is a crucial part of our restoration. When you think about it, every sin we commit, every shape that sin takes in our lives, is holding love hostage in some way. Reverend Berlin describes it like a seagull that becomes entwined in a plastic grocery bag while picking through a pile of garbage. This seagull is designed to soar and to fly. But being caught up in that bag will keep it stuck to the ground. That movement will remain hindered until there's intervention. And this is what God offers through sanctifying grace. We need that outside force to strip away what is getting in the way and set us free. God is able to do what we cannot do on our own. And the work of sanctifying grace reminds us it's not enough just to avoid sin. The power of sin has to be replaced with an impulse to love. Psalm 51 puts it this way, and the choir brought this verse to life so beautifully this morning. Create in me a clean heart, and put a new and right spirit within me. When this sanctifying grace has a hold of us, the ability to see people in the light of God's love and mercy is a major difference between those who are filled with Christ's love and those who are not. Those who are grateful for forgiveness are able to forgive. Those who are aware of their own imperfections understand flaws that others display. Those filled with Christ no longer feel angry or embittered toward others. They appreciate the fact everyone has their own struggles, just as they do. We've probably all experienced that many of the frustrations we experience toward others are actually unresolved issues in our own lives. A lot of this awareness of the power of sanctifying grace comes through cultivating a virtue of humility. Reverend Berlin reminds us humility comes from a Latin word that is derived from the word humus, which means earth. A humble person is a well-grounded person. Humility is a way of stabilizing and reorienting our lives with God without taking multiple falls from either the heights of pride or the valleys of self-loathing. Humility is part of who we are in the same way that the earth becomes part of a plant or a flower. That earth is necessary for the plant or the flower to be able to bloom and fully display its beauty. Humility leads us to understand that in order to grow in love, we must give God's grace a clear and unobstructed path into our lives. Without humility, it can be hard for us to recognize how much we really need God. Without humility, it can be hard for us to really open. It means to surrender our hearts and our lives to God so that God can shape us into who we're really created to be and show us this path of love. So we're going to take some time. And this will be some time for personal prayer, for personal reflection. And maybe you want to come here to the altar rail, or maybe you want to stay seated where you are. It's even okay with me if you want to talk to your neighbor. Sometimes there are things that we want to lift up that we just need to be in conversation with somebody else about, and that's okay too. That too can be a form of prayer. And to think about what would it look like in your life to take that step off the airplane knowing that you are held in tandem and connected and grounded in God. What are some of the things that are holding you back, like that seagull being caught up in a plastic bag or something that's preventing it from soaring? What are those connection points that you have that help you know God is with you, that God is working in tandem with you? Maybe there's people who keep you grounded. Maybe there's spiritual practices that you participate in or want to participate in. Maybe there's places where you go to experience God. Just think about surrender and what it would mean to allow God to come into your life and transform your life. We'll just take a few minutes and spend that time. Almighty God, we so want to soar. We so want that experience of being able to let go of the things that hold us back. Let go of the ways we feel overwhelmed by what we face in our relationships and the things we seek to do with our lives, with our own self, the ways we just wrestle with things that we know we could do better. But there's just these things that have a hold of us and keep us from that experience. And sometimes it's our own stubbornness, because we don't want to let you take control, even though we know it would be so much better. So we pray that you'll help us to know in our own hearts what it takes to surrender, to picture you like on that tandem skydive, connected to us, knowing everything about us, ready to forgive us and wanting to help us, to have that picture of you and just take that step, just allow ourselves to receive all that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together, "I Am Thine, O Lord," number 419.